It's good to see you guys this morning. Hope you had a wonderful week. We're going to be looking at the book of Romans, so flip open to Romans 10, starting in verse 11. Verse 8. Romans 10, verse 8, ending in verse 11. Romans 10, 8. But what saith it? The Bible. The word is nigh thee, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. Father, we give you this time. We give you our minds and our hearts. We give you our attention, Lord. This is your word. Speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Since my last story about my motorcycle went over so well, I have another one. I received so much positive feedback. This story happened, a week ago Friday. Now, a week ago Friday, it was one of those real cold days, you know, where it never got above freezing, but it was sunny. So I decided to ride my motorcycle. And I went over to Steve Fitchie's place. He owns Performance Fabrication. It's a place where they make, you know, high-performance automobiles and lots of horsepower and, you know, all that kind of guy stuff. And there's peel-out marks all over where people have burned rubber there. And so I'm there with Steve Fitchie, and I'm talking with Steve. I wanted to show him my hot rod. Check it out. I'm talking with him for a little while, and I decide, you know, it's time to go. I better take off. And whenever I'm around people, I believe that, you know, as a pastor, as a minister, I need to be one that is committed to God's Word. And God's Word says this. It says that we're to be all things to all people. To the Jew, I became a Jew. To the Greek, I became a Greek, Paul would say. You become all things to all people, so I'm committed to that. And so with that understanding, wanting to be a faithful servant to the gospel, I knew that when I left there, I better burn some rubber. And Steve must have sensed that because he said, Matt, be careful. There's you know, icy stuff. And right there's this shadow where the sun had never hit. And it was just this kind of water, kind of icy mixture right in front of my front tire. And I just thought, no problem. You underestimate me. I'm learning that's a really bad thought process for me personally. And so I rev that motor up, put on the front brake, put it in first gear, dropped the clutch, started burning some rubber. My front tire hit that wet, icy stuff, and my bike just fell right over and down went heavily at about 2 miles per hour. And I'm standing there, and Steve's looking at me, and he just says, you goofball. And I'm thinking, man, that was the stupidest thing I've ever done. It's right here, from a Performance Fabrication. My bike is on the ground. It, you know, skidded along. The side of it's all messed up. I said, first, I felt really stupid, and second, I felt shame. Man. And that whole day, the rest of the day, that whole Friday, you know, my good day, I couldn't shake that sense of shame. I'm so ashamed of what I just did. I can't believe I wrecked at 2 miles per hour. So every person that has said to me, you're going to wreck your bike, enjoy the moment. You were right. I'm wrong. But shame. It's one of those things, shame. The definition of shame, let me give it to you. It's something I think we all struggle with at one time or the other. Shame, it's this. According to Webster's, it's first, a painful emotion caused by consciousness of guilt, shortcoming, or impropriety. Two, a condition of humiliating disgrace or disrepute. Finally, something to be regretted. Shame. Shame. Shame on you. And what shame does, what it begins to lead to, it begins to lead to a crop, I found. If you allow shame to continue on, what it does is the first thing it leads to is fear. You have this fear. I hope nobody saw me do that. Looking around. Steve, please don't tell anyone what just happened. I'll make you a pastor. I don't care. You can do whatever you want. Just don't tell anybody. First is fear with shame. The second thing that you begin to find is when you have shame is isolation. I thought, man, I got to get my bike home before my wife gets there. I do not want her to see this. I'm going to be grounded. Don't let my wife. You want to isolate it. You want to hide it, kind of. Then after isolation comes lying. People that saw me riding a little bit later, Matt, did you scrape up the side of your bike? Oh, no. It's the way I bought it. It's the way they're making them nowadays. It's called the distressed look, you know. It's in style. After that, you can put on these masks, you know. This mask. Hey, man, did that hurt? Steve asked me, did that hurt? Hey, did that hurt, you know, all 2 miles per hour of that? No, it didn't hurt. Come on, I'm fine. If you just pick up my arm, I'll be great. I'll get out of here. You put on these masks. That's what shame is. Shame, it leads to these other things. It leads to these other conditions, shame does, when you're ashamed of yourself. But shame, it's got to be one of the most common emotions experienced by human beings. All of us, at one time or another, I guarantee, have struggled with shame. The reason is because it comes from a bunch of sources. We can have shame first from sin. Disobeying God. There can be a shame from knowing I should not have done that. I wish I hadn't done that. That's a sin. And that can lead to shame. There can be shame from stupidity. You know, that's me. There can be shame from, why did I try that? You know, in front of Steve Fitchie. That is just stupid. There can be shame from stupidity. There can be shame from circumstances that we can't control. Maybe it was how we were raised. Maybe it was the lack of a parent. Maybe it was some circumstance that's outside of our control can then lead to a sense of shame later on in our lives. There can be shame from shortcomings that we see in ourselves. Deficiencies in our characters. Areas where we think, man, I'm not able to do that. Man, I don't have the character there. I have a lack there. I have a deficiency. And it can lead to this feeling of shame. Excuse me, shame. There can be shame from slightings. What do you mean? When you slight somebody, when you hurt somebody, when your actions are responsible for the injuring of somebody else, you can feel shame because of that. I wish I hadn't done that. I regret that I treated that person like that. Shame comes from all these sources. And I'll tell you what, if there's one emotion that I would love to be free from in my life, it's the emotion of shame. I don't like it. I don't like the fruit of it. I do not like to feel ashamed. Well, good news for you. Here in Romans chapter 10, one of the most beautiful chapters in the Bible, it's all about salvation. It says this in Romans 10, verse 11, an incredible verse in an incredible chapter. It says this, "For the Scripture says, God says, whosoever believes on Him shall not be ashamed." That's what God's word says. It says the man, whosoever, the woman, whosoever, any one of us, whosoever believes on Jesus shall not be ashamed. You shouldn't be ashamed. You shouldn't be ashamed. Well, how does that work, Matt? How does believing on Jesus take care of the shame I have from sin? The shame I have for my shortcomings, the shame I have from stupidity, the shame I have from slighting people, the shame I have from circumstances that I grew up. How does believing on Jesus take care of that shame? How does it do that? Well, let's take a look. First, the shame that comes from sin. The shame that comes from sin. The Bible says, Romans 10, 11, whosoever believes on Him shall not be ashamed. If you're ashamed of sin, let me introduce to you something. When you believe on Jesus Christ, You have been forgiven. That simple. You've been forgiven. There's no shame from that sin. Jesus Christ has forgiven you from that. Let me read for you one of the best texts that explains it. It's Acts chapter 13. The forgiveness that's available to us. It's Acts 13, verse 38. It's Paul preaching. One of his first messages, really. Paul says this, verse 38 of Acts chapter 13. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren. Let this be known to you. If there's one thing you need to know, Paul would say. If there's one thing you need to get this. Be it known to you. Understand this, get this, Paul would say. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things. Understand this, Edgewater Christian Fellowship. Understand this, Matt Heverly. Understand this, those that have shame from sin. The Bible says, through Jesus Christ is the forgiveness of sin. And those that believe on him are justified from all things. You know what justified means? It means just as if I'd never sinned at all. That's what justified means. It's just like you never sinned at all. But Matt, I've sinned a bunch. I've sinned more than anyone else. I am the big sinner. What about me? Let me share with you a great truth that's found in the book of Romans chapter 5, verse 20. If you feel like you're a big sinner and you've got lots of shame from it, let me share with you Romans chapter 5, verse 20. It says this. Second part of that verse. But where sin abounded, you're saying, that's me. I am an abounding sinner. It almost sounds like a compliment, but it's not. I'm an abounding sinner. That is me. Sin has abounded in my life. If you say that's you, this is what Paul goes on to say. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. To the one that's a real bad sinner, Paul would say, God's grace gets that much bigger. It grows that much greater. It doesn't even make sense to me, this verse, I'll be honest with you. You mean where people are really sinful, then God is really graceful? That just does not make sense to me. You know there are things in life that just don't make sense? There are things in life like that. Let's say next weekend you are throwing a Super Bowl party and you run out of ice cubes. You have no more ice cubes. The ice cubes are empty. The trays are empty. What do you do? How do you make ice cubes real quick? Let me give you the answer. You use hot water. Because hot water freezes faster than cold water. Doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. In fact, physicists to this day cannot explain why. They don't know why. They have all these theories. No physicist knows why cold water freezes slower than hot water. It makes no sense from a thermodynamic standpoint. In fact, it was actually discovered by this high schooler in Tanzania in the 1960s, and it's named after him. It's called the Mpemba effect. It doesn't make sense. You use hot water to make ice cubes? That does not make sense. You mean, God, where my sin abounds, gives me that much more grace? Yes. Why would he do that? Why would God do that? Let me read for you what God says about the reason why he does that. It's Luke chapter 7. Now, I'm just going to read this whole story to you. I'm not going to make any comments on it. It explains itself. Why would God's grace abound to super sinful people? Check out what he says in Luke chapter 7, verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. Pharisees are self-righteous religious people. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner. She's a big-time sinner. An abounding sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. And when the Pharisee which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner." Everyone knew she was a sinner, an abounding sinner. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Simon," that's the name of the Pharisee, that's whose house he was eating at, "I have something to say to you." And he said, "Master, say on." Verse 41, "There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. One of 500 pence, one of 50 pence. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him the most?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And Jesus said unto him, "You have judged rightly." And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "See this woman? I entered into your house, and you gave me no water for my feet. But she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. You gave me no kiss. But this woman, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore," verse 47, "I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." Why? Romans 5:20. Why? Where sin abounds, grace abounds that much more? Because I'm convinced when God gets a hold of the baddest sinner, they become the best saint. Because they realize the debt that they owed. There's no self-righteousness there. There's no, "Well, I was a pretty good guy, pretty good gal." It's, "I am a sinner, and I am horrible, and I can't believe he's forgiven me." They realize the debt that they owed, and they also understand the depravity of sin. Sin stinks. It rips you off. I don't want to go back to that garbage. That's the reason why. See, here's the thing. If you struggle with shame from sin, what you got to know is, when you believe on Jesus Christ, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. When you believe on Jesus, you were forgiven. Period. 1 John 2:2 says, "Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, and not our sins only, but the sins of the whole world." Propitiation means the payment. He paid them. He took care of them. You're forgiven. Hebrews 12:2 says, that for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. The shame that you deserve, the shame that I deserve, it was poured out on Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And you and I are forgiven. You and I don't care how sinful you may have been, your sins are forgiven. You don't need to be shamed. You don't need to have that shame from sin. You are forgiven. Praise the Lord. David would say, a man who knew sin, "Blessed, happy is the man, happy is the woman that understands God's forgiveness." Paul would say, Acts chapter 13, verse 38, "You've got to know this, that Jesus Christ forgives sin. Whosoever," verse 11, "believes on him shall not be ashamed." You do not need to be ashamed of what you did, because Jesus Christ has paid for it, period. Don't need shame from sin. First, you don't need shame from your slightings, where you've hurt people, where your actions have injured other folks. Now, this is a hard one for me. Where things that I've done, the actions that I've committed, have hurt other people. It's a hard one for me. I can remember in the seventh grade, I was a new student at North Middle School. I had transferred this from this little teeny private school to North Middle School in my seventh grade year. And the first day of school, I met this other kid that had moved up from California. And he was in this class, and his name was Craig, and we kind of met and interacted. However seventh graders interact, you know, I don't know. It's like, hey, sup, late, see ya, you know. It's crazy. Middle schoolers, they're like foreigners. From a different country, they have different ways of communicating, they have different conduct, they're just different clothes, they're like foreigners. I think that middle school pastors shouldn't be called pastors, they should be called missionaries, you know? missionaries to the Lincoln Savages or whatever. So anyways, we had this little interaction there, and then a couple days went by and I met some other people, and you know, and this group of what I considered the popular, cool people, and I had met a few of them, were picking on Craig one day. And I remember, you know, I wanted to be cool. So I joined in with the cool people in picking on Craig. And I remember he looked at me. He just gave me this look, like, dude, you know, I thought we were friends. I thought, you know, we had this conversation, this deep intellectual conversation, you know. I thought it was taking us somewhere. And I remember I felt so bad for that. Man, I hurt him. My actions injured him that day. Now, you may have done the same thing. There may be things that you've done to people a lot worse than picking on a seventh grader that have injured people. This is what I want you to know. Whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. The Bible says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new, that you and I are new creations in Christ Jesus. That's not my nature anymore. That's not who I am anymore. That's not what I do anymore. I'm not that person. I have a brand new nature. It's a nature pattern after Jesus Christ. Galatians 6, 17 says that uncircumcision is nothing, and circumcision is nothing. That stuff that was done when you were young, that it doesn't matter anymore. All that matters, Paul would say there in Galatians 6, 17, is that you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. That's what matters. Right now, today, that's what matters. Well, that's great, Matt, but here's the deal. I've injured people. I've hurt people since I believed in Jesus Christ. Since I became a new creation. That's when I've done it. That's where I have the shame. It's since I believed. Here's something I want you to know. Here's something that I think is important for believers to understand. I think too often we put too great of expectations on ourselves. We put these promises and we put these pledges on ourselves that are impossible to keep. We do that. You know? I will never, ever raise my voice with my children. Ever made that pledge? I made that pledge when I had one child. The only problem was I had more children. And I found, you know what? They just can't hear me. There's a time we have to say, listen, you know, I need a breakthrough. You're not paying attention to me. I remember when I was 15 years old and I had walked my whole life or bicycled my whole life or roller skated my whole life. I remember telling my mom, I said, I will never exceed the speed limit. You know, I've been going slow for so long. There's no way I'd ever have to go faster than 25 miles per hour. I'll never have an argument with my husband or my wife. I'll never argue with him, with her. I've heard that there are actually arguments that people have in marriages. It's just what I've heard. There can be arguments, and if you have disagreements, if you end up with doing that with your wife, I have good news for you. It's this study that just came out. It cracked me up. It says this. It might either be good news or bad for you if you end up fighting with your spouse. It says this. It's published. It was published this week. University of Michigan, a guy by the name of Ernest Harburg. He's a professor. And the title of the study is this: Spouses Who Fight Live Longer. That could be good news or bad news to you. You know, I don't got to live that much longer with this. Oh, man. Hoping to go to heaven. And it goes on to say, a good argument with your spouse could be just what the doctor ordered. If this is true, then I'll tell you what, I've counseled couples that are going to live forever. I mean, absolutely. They'll never die. We can put these expectations on ourselves that our life is going to be perfect and then we'll never blow it and we'll, you know, live all this stuff. It's unrealistic. Here's what the Bible declares. Proverbs 24, verse 16 says this: the just man, the righteous man, he'll fall down seven times, but he'll get back up. It's not a question of when you're going to make a mistake, when you're going to accidentally say something you shouldn't say. That's not the question. The question is, what do you do afterwards? Do you confess your sin and apologize to that person and reconcile and make it right? Or does the shame from that incident cause you to surrender and give up? Just stay down. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Say, I want to make this right. He's forgiven me. Now I want to make it right with this individual as well. Whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. Even if you've hurt people, even if you've slighted people, the righteous man will fall down 7 times, but he's going to get back up. That's not going to keep me down. I'm going to do what's right. But this incident, Matt, it really, really bothers me. I can't seem to get it out of my mind. It's constantly bringing shame to my life. Then do what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. He says there, if you come to church, if a man comes to church, to the temple, he's going to offer his gift there. And he's reminded that he has a problem with his brother, with this individual. Drop your offering right then and there. Go make things right with that brother. Be reconciled with him first, then come back and offer your offering. That may be what you need to do. Make it right. If Craig was in this place and, you know, stranger things have happened, I would make things right with him. I'd apologize and say I was a rude, immature middle schooler, and I apologize. I should not have done that. I'm going to make it right. But I'm not going to be filled with shame over that, you know? I'm not going to allow that. I've fallen there. I'm going to get back up. I'm going to try as much as I can to make it right. If I can't, then I'm moving forward. Even after I believed. Peter did that. He believed in Jesus. He denied Jesus 3 times. And then Jesus comes back to him in John chapter 21. And Jesus ministers to him. And Peter believes what Jesus had to say. And he goes on to be one of the greatest men in the New Testament. After he believed. After he had followed Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. That's when he blew it. You get back up. Do what you need to do. And say, I'm not going to let shame cause me to surrender and give up, because a just man will fall down 7 times, but he's going to get back up and go forward. He who believes on him should never be ashamed. Not sin, not sliding, not shortcomings. All of us have shortcomings. Areas where we feel like, you know what, I lack. I'm deficient somehow in my character. I don't have the necessary skills here. I was born without it, whatever it is. We all feel like there are shortcomings in us personally. Well, the Bible says, whosoever believes on him should not be ashamed. Why is that? Philippians 4:13 says this to every single person that's believed in Jesus Christ. It says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. I didn't think I could do that. I didn't think it could be used there. I thought, you know, I've got this deficiency. I can't do that job. I can't go there. I can't. No. Philippians 1:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Well, how does that work? Paul would later say, a number of years later in his ministry, when he wrote 2 Corinthians chapter 9, or excuse me, chapter 12, verse 9, he says this. He says, God spoke to him about weaknesses, about shortcomings he had. God spoke to him and said this, Paul, in your weaknesses, I'm made strong. Where you are weakest, where you are deficient, that's where I'm going to be strongest. And Paul says, man, from that point on, I was glad. I gloried in. I thought of them as gifts of grace, the areas that I was weak, the areas that I was not strong, because God was strong on my behalf. You don't have to be ashamed of where you think you are shortcomings, where you think you don't match up. Because you can do all things through Christ, which strengthens you. Where you are weakest, God can be strongest. Ask Moses. When God first came to Moses there, Moses said, listen, you want me to go talk to Pharaoh? I can't talk to Pharaoh. I have this stuttering problem. I can't talk right. I stumble. I fumble over my words. There's no way that I can do that. Well, God turned that weakness into a weapon. At the end of Moses' life, he gives one of the longest messages probably ever recorded. It's the entire book of Deuteronomy. At first he says, I can't talk. Now I'd say, man, Moses, you can't shut up. You just keep going on and on and on. The very place that he was weakness was converted into a strength, into a weapon for God. You don't have to be ashamed of your weaknesses. Offer them to Jesus. Say, I'm believing on you, Lord. I believe you should have me in this position, doing this thing. I'm believing you in my weakness. Be strong on my behalf. You don't have to have shame. Ask Ehud. He was born with one of his hands, his right hand, which at that time in that day, if you were left-handed, you were considered inferior. Well, his right hand was paralyzed. It was useless there in the book of Judges. He couldn't even use it. He would have been looked down. He would have been made fun of his whole life. Paralyzed. Born that way. And Ehud was used to deliver Israel from this king called Eglon, who's the only man in the Bible ever referred to as a very fat man. There are commentators that said the bed he slept on was a square 13 feet by 13 feet. The guy is large. He's this big food bubble. And Eglon is sent by God to bring him a message. And Eglon goes up and the guards are there. And because he had this withered hand, this paralyzed hand, they thought, he's not going to hurt Eglon. Go on in. They didn't even check him, but he had a sword underneath on his thigh. And he took out that sword, and it says he plunged that sword into Eglon's belly. He says, I got a gift for you, Eglon. Here it is. Plunged it in. It says there in Judges chapter 3 that the dirt came out. That's how hungry the guy was. Always eating. Used by God. Because of his weakness. Because of that. See, Psalm 39 says this about you and me. It says we've been formed in our mother's womb. That God put us together there. Wrote all of our members in a book. He knew exactly what we're to be. Deficiencies and all. Weaknesses and all. And if we weren't like Paul to say, hey, Lord, take my weakness. Take my lack. Take my ability and be strong in it. Watch and see what God will do. You don't need to be ashamed of those areas. You don't need to be ashamed of that. He can take those things and use them for his kingdom. John chapter 9. Jesus comes to this man that's born blind. His disciples say, did he sin or did his family sin? Who sinned here? Jesus said, neither. This man was born blind so that the works of God would be manifest in his life. And read that chapter, how greatly that blind man is used for the kingdom. God puts you together. There needs to be no shame about how you were built, how you were put together, because God has a purpose. He wrote all your members in a book before you were ever born. No shame. No shame from sin. No shame from slighting people. No shame from shortcomings. No shame from stupidity. This is where I live. This is my address. I'll tell you what. There's something that I love about God's Word. It's the raw honesty that God's Word has about the individuals that are written about. It's honest about them. Stupid things that they did. The very beginning of the Jewish history starts with a guy by the name of Abraham, who in Genesis 15, God comes to him and says, you're going to have a son. You and Sarah are going to have a son. And it says Abraham, at this old age, 86 years of age, believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He believed God. He's the hero of faith, the father of faith, the father of the Jews. He's this incredible man, wonderful man in chapter 15. Well, chapter 16 comes. And Sarah, his wife, both of them are old. Sarah comes to him in Genesis chapter 6 and says, Abe, this whole thing about you and me having a kid, it ain't going to happen. So I've got this beautiful young handmaid named Hagar. Why don't you see if you and her can have a child? Now, the Bible doesn't say Abraham went and prayed about it. Hold on, let me go pray about this, honey. You know what it says? It says, Abraham hearkened under the voice of his wife. I bet he did. Why don't you try that? Stupid. It was a stupid mistake. Dumb thing. We struggle and suffer from that decision today because of what he did. But you know what's amazing to me? God still loved him. God still loved him, even though he did that stupid, dumb mistake that is causing problems to this day. God still loves him. That's incredible to me. Peter, Matthew chapter 16, takes Jesus Christ aside and rebukes him. Peter rebukes God. Now, I don't care what dumb thing you've done, you've never done that. Jesus still loved Peter. James and John, the two disciples, they're called sons of thunder. This city didn't treat them the way that they thought they should be treated. And so they said, Jesus, we want to call down fire upon this city and burn it up. Kill all the kids. Kill all the cattle. Kill the moms. Kill the babies. Kill the dead. We want to burn this. We want to call down fire from heaven. And Jesus there looks at them. And if you read the Greek, it says this. Jesus looked at them and said, are you nuts? Give me a break. What spirit are you of? And yet Jesus still loved James and John. You see these people doing stupid actions, but what you see is God's love is unconditional. What the Bible is about is real people living real life before a living God, making real stupid mistakes, and He still really loved them. It's an incredible story to me. We don't have to be ashamed about our stupidness because God still loves us in spite of ourselves. He still loves us. I love that about God's Word. That's why when Edgewater Christian Fellowship started, I made a commitment to myself and to, you know, this church really, that I was never going to build myself up into something that I'm not. I don't have that desire. I made a commitment that I'm going to tell every stupid story I can ever think of about myself so that nobody will ever think I'm something that I'm not. I'm a real guy that does real stupid things and suffers the results of it. No shame, though. I'm okay with it. I'm okay. It frees me. It really freed me from shame. I'm not worried about some skeleton in the closet getting out because I brought most of them up here and they've danced for you and you've laughed at them. So it's like, no problem, you know? I'm not afraid of you going out there and hearing, you go to Edgewater Christian Fellowship, oh, did you hear this about Matt Heverly? You know, if somebody says that, what your answer will probably be, no, that ain't nothing. Let me tell you what else he's done, you know? I've heard such worse things about him. It frees me. I'm not ashamed. There's no shame from stupidity because, you know what? God still loves you. He still loves you. I don't understand it. I don't know why he still loves me, but I sure enjoy it. I'm sure glad he does. I'm sure glad I haven't been canceled off or kicked off the team because of stupid things I've done because it would have happened a long time ago. Whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. Romans 10, verse 11. He loves you. Circumstances. There can be shame, finally, and lastly, from circumstances. Circumstances that are outside of our control, outside of our sphere, bigger than us. You grew up with no dad, you grew up with no mom, you were in foster care, you were adopted. Circumstances that are outside of your control. Someone hurt you, injured you when you were younger. Circumstances outside of your control. And what it can lead to, it can lead to this shame. Why'd that happen? And that shame, what I've found is that shame then can lead to this feeling of loss. I'm lost. I'm a fraction. I'm disadvantaged. Other people were whole. But because of these circumstances, because of what was taken from me, now I'm a fraction. I'm ashamed of what took place. That's what it did to me. There was a period of time where I struggled with real shame because as many as you know, my dad was never there for me. He was obviously there at some point, but that was about it. He was there, lived with us for about 2 months when I was 5 years old. And from the time I was 5 until the time I was 25, I never saw him. He sent me one letter during that time, and I talked to him on the phone 3 times. That was it. Never around. Not part of my life. The only reason why I saw him at 25 is because he was on his deathbed and he would die 3 days later. He's not a part of my life. And I felt like because of that, I was disadvantaged. Other people had this wholeness I envisioned and they were complete, but because of that, I lacked. And I remember hearing messages by pastors that would talk about their family and how important their dad was to them and how that's the foundation of who they are today. And I knew that's true. It rang true with me. And so I would think of myself and I'd say, I'll never be like them. I'll never be able to do what they do because they have an advantage over me. Because they had this family that I never had. Because they had a dad who would teach them things. It led to a shame. It affected me. My college sophomore year. I had this good friend. He was one of my best friends. His name was John Maxell. We became roommates that year. And he lived in Alaska. And so that Christmas, he wasn't able to go up to Alaska for Christmas break. And so he asked me, he said, hey man, is there any way I could go down to your house? Any way I could, you know, just stay Christmas break with you? And I thought, man, I don't want him to know that my family's not perfect. I'm making a new life here. Things are different here. I don't want him to know because I was so ashamed. And so for 2 weeks, I avoided him. It's tough to do when he's your roommate. But I didn't want to lie to him. I said, I'll ask my mom. And for 2 weeks, I avoided him. Our relationship was never the same. Because I was ashamed. I was ashamed, you know. This is a shame. I lost out. I missed something. Because of it, I can't be what I thought I could be. And I, you know, outside of my controls, I couldn't control that stuff, those circumstances, what takes place. Shame. But the Bible says, verse 11, For whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. What I found is there's other truths as well. There's 2 Corinthians chapter 1, such a beautiful chapter, where Paul talks about hard times, talks about difficult days, and then in verse 4 he says this. He says, here's the deal. We go through tough times, tough circumstances, so that God can comfort us, and with the comfort that we've been shown, then we can comfort other people that are going through the same situation. Wow, Lord, that's a different light on it. And now I'm able to share with men that have grown up without their dads. I found out, you know, there's a lot more of them than just me. I'm able to share with men, here's the deal. God will be a father to the fatherless. And I explain to him in my life how that's come true. And I'm able to, in a very powerful way, share a great testimony. Oh, I would have loved to have a dad. I'm not saying that, you know, you get rid of your dad so God can be your dad. No. What I am saying is God uses those circumstances for his good. Whatever circumstances they may be. Genesis 50 verse 20 says this. It says, by Joseph, a man that knew bad circumstances, betrayed by his own family, his own brothers, sold into slavery, accused of rape, falsely imprisoned, forgotten by his friends. On and on it goes. Circumstances outside of his control. He would say this, looking back. Genesis 50 verse 20. What you meant for evil, God has used for good to the saving of many souls. That's the way I look at circumstances now. Lord, you put me in those circumstances so that the comfort I'm shown, I can comfort other people. You put me in those circumstances so that, Lord, now what was meant for evil, what could have brought shame to me, can be used for the salvation of many. I'm not ashamed now of my life. I'm not ashamed of the way I grew up. I'm not ashamed of it. God has used it greatly in my life. It's formed me. It's deepened me. It's made me the man that I am. Romans 10:11, one of the greatest verses in the Bible. Whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. From sin, stupidity, shortcomings, sliding people, circumstances. There's no shame. And I want us, before we end today, to take communion together. If you're a person that says, I feel shame, I want you, as you take of the body, understand that it completes you. Any shortcoming, any lack that you might have, God's body completes you. I want you, as you take the cup, to realize that you are forgiven. To realize that Jesus Christ has completely forgiven you. He's completed you. He'll be your strength for you. He'll, in areas where you feel like you've lacked, where you have shame, he'll wash that away. Because Romans chapter 10, verse 11 says this, whosoever believes in him, it's got to be taken by faith. Lord, by faith this morning, I don't want to have shame for my sin. I don't want to have shame for my circumstances. I don't want to have shame for stupid things I've done. I don't want to have shame for that stuff. So I'm putting it on you, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. And I'm believing you're going to take it from me. And by faith, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. So we're going to sing a song, hold the elements, and we'll take communion together.